passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, as I mentioned, welcome to a special Sunday here at Crosswinds. We just finished studying a guided tour of what happens to a Christian after death over the summer. And then last week, Pastor Stephen talked about the importance of us abiding in God's Word. And next week, we're about ready to launch into a study of the book of Colossians, which is all about Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus every single week, and it's really a good study. I'm totally stoked up for it next week. But this week, as we're right in between things, we're going to talk about the vision of Crosswinds Church. In particular, the vision that we're going to try and focus on this year, for this next calendar year at Crosswinds. And we're going to take a special emphasis this year on really having both of our campuses try and reach the community where God has placed them. Us here trying to reach our Spirit Lake community and the Spencer campus trying to reach the Spencer community. And in the message this morning, I'm going to give you three ways that we're going to really focus on trying to touch and reach our community this year. Real simple stuff. You know, it's a message. You got 3 points. That's what it is. Now, these 3 points all fall under just one big heading, which is going to be what motivates us and energizes us to reach our community. And this is simply it. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves. I'll be driving that home again and again this morning because it's a truth that none of us can forget. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves. And it comes right out of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 15 is our key text for this morning. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The key question that most of us operate by, and everyone operates by in this world, is what do I want out of this life? What will make me happy? What will bring me the most comfort, the most popularity, the most money? In fact, there's this struggle that people have to try to live for something beyond themselves. Isn't that true? In fact, we saw that this past week. There's this big tension with regard to football players who won't take the knee. And one of the things that people get so frustrated with is they say, can't they look beyond this and live for their country and salute a flag? Live beyond yourself, not just for what makes you feel good at the moment. Now, subconsciously, I think that as Christians, we probably have bought into this cultural idea that I live for what's good for me and what's good for me at the moment. We don't typically live for what will bring the most honor and fame to Jesus Christ out of my life. You see, life, folks, is not about me becoming more rich. Me as in all of us, not just me, but all of us becoming richer, more prestigious, or more powerful. What life is about is what we can do to bring more honor and glory to Jesus. That's what it's about. I mean, think of this. The Bible tells us that we were the fully deserving object of God's eternal and just wrath, the lake of fire. But because of Jesus, we've gone from the object of his wrath to completely undeserved levels of grace and mercy. And as we studied in the book of Ephesians, if you were around for that study, the Bible describes us as the most blessed beings in the universe because of Jesus. Let me say it again. The love of Christ compels us that we cannot any longer live for ourselves. This morning, I'm going to look at 3 ways the love of Christ compels us to live differently, to help us reach our community for Jesus. And here's the first one. Let me just jump right in. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, so we share the gospel message with others. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you explained why it's a big deal the tomb is empty and that he died on the cross? When was the last time you actually invited somebody to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to become a Christian? Okay, maybe that bar was just too high. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? My guess is for most of us, we can say, well, not recently on those things. And the reason that we often do not talk about the gospel with our people, with people around us and our friends and neighbors, is because we bought into this cultural thing that's, you know, it would be inconvenient. It would be awkward for me to talk about Jesus Christ in this moment. And we're living for ourselves, not for what the love of Christ would compel us to do. I mean, the honest truth is sometimes if you talk about Jesus and say, hey, let me tell you how much God loves you, aren't people around you going to think you're a little foolish? Aren't we afraid of them thinking that we're a little weird? Oh, by the way, it's supposed to be that way. Did you realize that? The Bible tells us that when we tell other people about Jesus Christ, there will be people that think you're a fool and a nutcase. We should expect it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Sometimes when you talk about Jesus Christ, people won't just think you're foolish, but they will actually try to make you suffer for talking about Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? In fact, in many countries of the world, you talk about Jesus Christ and you will suffer for talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, this happened in the Bible, Acts chapter 5. Remember when the apostles, after the day of Pentecost, they start to go around, they start telling people about the good news of Jesus because the love of Christ has compelled them, that they can no longer stay silent. They start telling people the good news of Jesus. And what do they end up happening? The religious leaders call them in and beat them for talking. And what do they say in verse 29? Sorry, guys, we must obey God rather than men. And then they says this in the end of Acts chapter 5. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Even after they suffered, why do they keep telling people the good news of Jesus? Because the love of Christ has compelled them to no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. And they're like, hey, it's a privilege to suffer. I must be doing a good job. The message is getting through. Now, today, many of us do not talk about Jesus outside of church. We don't share the gospel because either we're afraid of suffering, a little bit of suffering, or we're afraid of being thought foolish by our friends, both of which the Bible tells us to expect. Another reason we often don't tell people about the gospel is sometimes because we don't have an easy way to share it. And what I want to do this morning here in this first point is I just want to give you a very easy way to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. Because I want us to let the love of Christ compel us to be able to tell this simple gospel story. Now, quite honestly, guys, my original hope was to have a card that you could keep in your Bibles afterwards, and you can use this outline. Sorry, too much busyness, not enough week. So it's in your outline. So we'll do what we can here. But this is what I'd like to like you to understand. The good news of the gospel is a very simple message. It's a bad news story, and it's a good news story. If you can understand it as a bad news story and a good news story, that simple message, you should be able to share this gospel with your friends and neighbors. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the bad news, that the Bible says. And by the way, the bad news says it's really bad news. And then I'm going to give you the good news, which is really good news. So here is the bad news of the gospel. Number one, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is a sinner, the Bible tells us. Now, Romans 7 says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I want to do is what I keep on doing. In other words, the Bible says that we're all sinners, and we know the right thing to do, but we don't even have the ability to do it. We promise ourselves, I won't do this again. And then what do? Go right back to it. Hours, days, months later, we're hopelessly addicted to our sin. This is what the Bible says is our problem. Romans 3:12 says this, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one can say, well, I'm not a sinner. Every single one of us has this universal problem where we all struggle with sin. And this is how we try to manage it. We do a comparison. I think this is the purpose of the evening news, isn't it? We watch the evening news and we say, well, at least I'm not like that mass murderer. At least I'm not like that rapist. At least I'm not like Kim Jong-un, right? And as long as God grades in a curve, I should be fine. So we compare ourselves to people that are worse than us to make ourselves feel better about us. But here is the problem. God doesn't grade on a curve. The Bible says this in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's true. We are not as evil as we could possibly be. We're not. But it means that as soon as we're not perfect, like God is perfect, we are separated from God because of our sin. The way I like to explain this to people when I talk to them is it's like God is in Hawaii and we're on the mainland and we have to swim. Will some people swim farther than others? Yes. Will anybody make it? No. Because our sins have cut us off from God. And while we may not be, there may be sinners that are worse than us, the fact is God wants perfection. In fact, I love the way it says it very clearly in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen. The Bible says there is no way for us to bridge this gap. Now, another way that people try to deal with their sins is they say, well, I haven't done a lot of really wicked things in my life. But the Bible says this, you know, if you really look at it, God doesn't just look at the actions of our life. He looks at the thoughts of our heart. Because God knows everything. In fact, look what the Bible says about this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Not everyone in this room has committed the physical act of adultery. But who in this room hasn't lusted over someone of the opposite sex? All of us have committed adultery in our heart. The Bible says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, I assume most of us in this room haven't actually murdered somebody with our hands. But according to Scripture, we've murdered people in our heart. We've cussed them out. We've called them fools, idiots, and things a lot worse than that. And the Bible says that every single one of those things is sin. And it separated us from God. And it gets worse. Romans 2 verse 5 says, "And because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are just storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The longer everyone lives, all we do is make a longer and longer list of our sin. Makes us even more deserving of God's eternal wrath. People say, the longer I live, the better I get. No, the longer you live, the longer the list of your sin gets. People think that over the passing of time, since they have forgotten about some of their sins, that therefore they are naturally forgiven of their sins. But the Bible says that's not the way it works. Let me ask you a question. You guys ever like to watch those cold case things on television? The guy committed murder 50 years ago, and the cold case gets taken out, and all of a sudden there's new DNA evidence, and the new DNA evidence, you know, all of a sudden solves the crime, and they pin it on a person. They go to this guy. He says, 50 years ago you committed murder. And he goes, "Oh, that was a long time ago. I'm forgiven, right?" Absolutely not. You're just as guilty 50 years after the crime as on 50 seconds after the crime. Now, when it comes to our sin, the passing of time does not erase our guilt. The passing of time, we just get longer and longer lists of our guilt. The Bible is completely honest that our sin separates us from God, that our sin deserves eternal punishment from God. And the longer we live, the longer becomes our list. And this is what I said is the bad news of the gospel. The bad news is that we are in deep, deep trouble. There is no way we can save ourselves. We're sinners, and our sin is killing us. But you see, you have to present this side of the gospel message first. Because until you have a problem, you don't need a solution, right? And if the bad news was very bad, the good news is very, very good. Let me show you what the good news of the gospel is. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve the lake of fire. But God loves you more than you could possibly ever imagine. He loves us so much that his Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is worshipped with him, humbles himself to take on a human body, to be born as Jesus. And then, even though he is perfect and completely sinless, he dies on the cross in our place for our sin. And the Bible tells us that he suffered the wrath of God for us. And what God did is with laser-like precision and focus, he took all of our sin, the guilt of all of our sin, the eternity amount that we deserve to pay for all of our sin, and with laser-like precision poured it all out on his own Son that he loves. So Jesus paid for our sins. And right now, God offers us the free gift of complete and total forgiveness of our sin if we would receive and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God knows that if it was up to us to try and pay for our sin, guess what, guys? We couldn't do it. There is nothing we could do to pay for our sin because sin is too costly. It deserves eternal death. And even if we could pay for our sin, here's the problem. Guess what? We would keep going right back to our sin and putting us in debt to it. We couldn't stop it. We are addicted. This is why God did it all for us. because we can't do it for ourselves. It's a completely free, wonderful, amazing gift. And this is all you need to do to receive it. You, number one, you confess your sin. God, I'm a sinner. Number two, you repent and say, God, this is not the way I want to live. I want to change. Number three, I trust Jesus, his death on the cross, to pay for my sin. And then I want to live for you. And in that moment, what happens is God, the death of Jesus pays for your sin. And when God looks at you, the Bible says he doesn't see the filthiness. He doesn't see your sin. What he sees is the very righteousness of his own son, which has been covering you, that has been credited to you. And I told you this is a good gift, and it gets better. Not only does God pay for our sins before him and for eternity, but there is a supernatural transaction that takes place. It says that God sends his own Holy Spirit into our heart the moment we trust in Jesus Christ to make us into a new person that is just like Jesus Christ in his character. He changes us from the inside out. Let me read for you these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they've become a Christian, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also put his seal on us and has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the key to the gospel message that we're going to talk about that you need to be able to share. The key to the gospel message is this: we're totally sinful, but we can't fix it. God had to do it for us. When I was a teenager, I struggled. Well, why am I a Christian? And why am I not anything else like a Hindu or a Buddhist or any of these things? So I did research. Let me tell you what you discover. Islam, it's about the five pillars. You must save yourself by doing five things. Buddhism, it's about the Eightfold Path. You must save yourself by doing these eight things. And very quickly, I discovered, you know what? I am hopelessly addicted to sin. If it's up to save me, I am dead meat. This makes no sense. The only thing that makes sense is if God did it for me, because I can't do it. Folks, that's the gospel message. We're hopelessly addicted to sin. We're totally sinful. We can't save ourselves, so God did it for us. When we trust in him, not only does Jesus pay for our sin, but the Holy Spirit comes into our life and begins to change us. We move from loving sin. The Holy Spirit begins to help us hate sin. If you've ever seen this in a new Christian, they used to love to do certain things. They become a Christian and they're like, no, I don't want to do that anymore. That's not who I am. They move from being controlled by sin and addicted to sin to all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins pulling out the fingers of sin, and all of a sudden you're breaking free from sin. And I'm saying this and I'm looking around the room and I have people nodding their head up and down because they know that's what happened when they were born again, how the Holy Spirit began breaking the grip of sin. The Holy Spirit begins changing your character from being short, irritable, angry. The Bible says this: the fruit of the Spirit begins to come out of you. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Now, my friends, the love of Christ, this message, compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. By that I mean, the most hurtful thing we can do to anyone else in this world is to not share that message. And the best thing we can do for anyone else in this world is to tell them that message. What stands between them and hell or heaven is the message of the gospel. and responding to it. That's all it is. Now, let me tell you, this gospel message is so good. No matter how much you have sinned in your past, no matter how much sin you have done, Jesus Christ's death pays for it in full. And even after you become a Christian, no matter how much you sin into the future, Jesus Christ's death has paid for it in full. We cannot out-sin the grace of God. This message is so good, that's why the apostles had to share it, even if they had to suffer for sharing it. Now, the question is, will we share it? I honestly think that sometimes the reason we don't tell people this simple bad news, good news story is because we've lost sight of how good the good news is. We've lost sight of how bad the bad news is. And quite honestly, we don't realize that that message and someone's response to it is what stands between heaven and hell. Thank you, Kevin. Let me show you a scripture passage that is so encouraging to me. It comes from Romans chapter 10. It says this, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." God's chosen method to save the world is the verbal proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to understand, nobody will wake up tomorrow morning and become a Christian any other way other than someone has told them this bad news, good news story about Jesus Christ and then invited them to respond. There is no other way to be saved. You look at the book of Acts. It's the progress and the growth of the church. Every single time, it's about somebody sharing this bad news, good news story and people responding to it. No other way that people come to Christ. In fact, even think of Cornelius and Peter. Remember that story, guys? What happens? Cornelius has a vision of an angel, okay? And what is the vision? Not how to be saved, but it's call for Peter so he can tell you how to be saved. The verbal proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ is the only way for someone to be saved. That's our job. Now, let me make something clear. It's not our job to make someone a Christian. It's not. We are farmers. We live in Iowa. This is perfect for us. It is our job to tell people the bad news, good news story, and invite them to respond. But it's God's job to cause that message in their heart to grow. This takes a lot of pressure off of us. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We don't cause the gospel message to sprout in a life. All we can do is plant the gospel message in a life. Do you ever wonder why maybe more people haven't come to Christ around you? How many times have you shared that gospel message? Farmers will know. They're never going to get a harvest unless they put a seed in the ground, right? Right, farmers? And we're never going to get a spiritual harvest unless we put that seed, the simple bad news, good news story, into someone's life and invite them to respond. The love of Christ compels us, after all he's done for us, to share this with others. Now, let me tell you something else. you need to understand how people may or may not respond, just to prepare you for this. Sometimes you can tell people the bad news, good news story and invite them to respond, and they'll say, yes, that's exactly what I want. And they want to say, can I pray and become a Christian right on the spot? That happens. That's Peter on the day of Pentecost, like first church Sunday, 3,000 people, bang. But other times, people will say, that's interesting. I'm not too sure I'm ready. That happens oftentimes. And we go home and we feel defeated. I didn't lead anybody to Christ. Don't feel defeated. I have to tell you, some of you know my wife's testimony. She was in high school and didn't grow up in a Christian home. And somebody trying to do some seed planting had a four spiritual laws track. And he was a guy, actually, he wanted to date her, quite honestly. And wanted to ask her out, but she wasn't a Christian, so he couldn't ask her out. So he figured if he could evangelize her and make her Christian, you know, he could ask her out on a date. And so he gets the four spiritual laws out and does the four spiritual laws, talks about the bad news, the good news, and says, do you want to become a Christian? And she says, no, not right now. He said, well, take the track. And so she took the track, and she likes to keep things, and so she kept it in her bureau. And years later, she was going through a hard time in her life. And God in his providence, she opened that drawer. She pulled out that spiritual tract. She read through those four spiritual laws, and she got down on her knees next to her bed and cried and confessed her sin and asked Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. And in one day, total change in her life. Now you know why I married her. But you see, the neat part is, all his job was to do was to plant the seed. But sometimes God will have that seed grow much later than we ever expect. It's his job to do that. Sometimes people will say sharing the gospel is you forcing your beliefs on other people. You're not forcing your beliefs on other people. You're just telling people what the Bible says is the problem in this world and in your life, which is sin. And it's a really bad problem. And what the Bible says is the only solution, which is Jesus, who paid for it all, and his Holy Spirit, who wants to change you on the inside. You're just telling people what the Bible says. We're not forcing beliefs on someone. We're just telling them what the Bible says. Now, let me start again here. When you talk about this simple gospel message, well, some people think you're foolish in a nutcase. Yes, the Bible tells us. Will some people even persecute you? And mock you. Yes. But it's the verbal proclamation of this gospel message that is the only way people can be saved. And having experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ in our life, the love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the one who died for us. And the most basic thing we can do is tell our friends and neighbors this bad news, good news story. Remember, that's the only way you can plant seed. It's the only way anyone's going to be saved. This year, as we focus on outreach, trying to reach our community, let me tell you, the first thing we need to start with is I need to challenge each one of us. Talk to your friends. Talk to your neighbors. God has you in your school for a reason. He has you at your place of employment for a reason. That is your mission field. Unless they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, sometimes from your mouth, where else will they hear it? Share it and let Jesus grow it. The love of Christ compels us. Number two, the love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, so we go out of our way to love people at church. Real simple. Scripture tells us, John 14, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The idea is that the church is to be a very different place in this world. That the church is to feel like incredibly deep, genuine family love. That you feel this in the church home that you feel in no other home. Christ has lavishly loved us and moved us from the object of fully deserving wrath to the most blessed beings in the entire universe. If since Christ has so lavishly loved one another, the proper response, since Christ has so lavishly loved us, the proper response is that we lavishly love one another. Now, for some of us, this is where the rubber really meets the road. Let me just be honest. How are we doing as a church? How deeply and authentically do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of us actually take time outside of Sunday to call, talk to, or encourage a church brother and sister in Christ? Now, I'm going to touch on something. I don't want this to go wrong, but just hear me through. You know, the only way you can easily love someone at church is if you take the time to at least talk to them and meet them and greet them. But how many of us like to arrive at the very last minute? Arriving at the last minute, that may be our habit. If it's our habit to arrive at the last minute, we have no time to build relationships with one another, no opportunity to build relationships with one another. How many of us, as soon as this prayer that says amen, we come out of that door like a shotgun? We're done, let's go. But we have no opportunity to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And no opportunity to love those who are new. The love of Christ compels us to love one another in the church. My prayer and my hope and my dream for this year, I'm just sharing my heart on this, is that the Spencer and the Spirit Lake campuses of Crosswinds Church would become known as the most warm, welcoming, and loving churches in both communities. I want people to walk in this door and say, you know what? I walked in that door and they came up to me, they talked to me, they cared about me. I mean, genuinely cared about me. They took time to call me even later that week. They care. I can't leave. I feel like I belong to a family here. This summer, we talked about a little emphasis called Don't Just Attend Church, Be the Church, and we're going to continue to talk about that. But I want you to think about some of those things. They were all based on the fact of no longer living for myself, but letting Christ's love compel me to serve others. Look at these. Here's some of the ones we looked at. Sit by someone you don't know, not in the same seat. You see, the typical thing is we walk in and that's my spot. It's my pew. Oh, no, somebody's sitting there. And we freak, right? But the love of Christ should compel me. It's not about my spot, my pew. I come in and I look from behind and you see, like, there's somebody new sitting by themselves. Must be first Sunday. If not first Sunday, first time I've seen them, I'm going to go sit by them and love on them. Because the love of Christ compels me no longer to live for myself and do what I want, but to do what brings more honor and glory to Jesus. Number two, go out of my way to talk to someone I haven't met. The love of Christ compels me after church to go out of my comfort zone and to talk to somebody else. Number three, wear my name tag. Oh, this is always fun. Some people are like, I don't want to wear a name tag. I know my name. Well, but it's not about you. You ever been in a room where you walk in and like nobody has any name tags, you're new and you don't know anybody else, and there's that awkward thing where every name you learn is a brand new name? What is the most loving thing that we as a church can do for someone who's new? Let me wear my name tag. The love of Christ compels me to no longer live for what I want, but what is best for the honor of Christ, for you. That's why we wear name tags, to love others. Number four, don't tell people where to go, take them there. Anytime you're at church and somebody's new and they're like, where do I bring my kid? Don't say, make a left, go down there, make another left, make a sharp right, go up the stairs, take 27 paces and three bunny hops, make another left, and you'll find the classroom. The love of Christ compels me to take you there. And of course, number five, invite people to lunch. Now, We've talked about how the love of Christ compels us to reach our community and to live differently. Number one, to present the gospel message. It's the only way to be saved. Number two, that we would be a loving church family, just exuding that. As Christ has lavishly loved us, we must lavishly love others. The last thing, as it rains, I will talk about is this. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, so we love our community. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, the outreach team, we had a great meeting. We worked together, tried to figure out what can we do as a church to help love our community. We want to be known as the church that gives to our community and doesn't take from our community. Now, they have a great plan. I'm just going to give you a few pieces of it. Approximately every month, we're going to have a different initiative to love on our community, because that's what the scripture tells us to do. This October, we're going to love on our paramedics in our community. There's 8 of them. I talked to Jason Harrington, the president of the hospital, and it turns out that they have some need of some supplies. They need some new life jackets. They also need some new float suits. And they need some new, what's called, what do you call them? Like something kind of jackets, sorry. Station coats, there you go, station coats. And they said, these are some things that we are in need of. And if you add all the cost up, it's $2,120 worth of supplies. Here's what we want to do. During the month of October, as the Lord leads you, put a little something extra in the plate and mark it paramedics. We're going to add it up. And my goal is at the end of October, we would send them a check from Crosswinds Church and a card and say, we appreciate you. Thank you for going out in the middle of the night to save lives in our community. We would do that for them. In November, we want to love on our community by loving on our firemen and our EMTs. This is the current plan. The plan is that what we would do is we're going to actually host a special meal for the firemen and their family at the firehouse. You know how we typically have monthly church meals? We're going to cancel our church meal here so we can bring an Italian feast to them and their families there. And so actually, we're working on that. I don't have the exact date. I'll know that tomorrow night when I finish meeting with the firemen. But this is the way we're going to say, we appreciate you. And if you want to do something to pray, pray they don't have a fire call. Or we're going to have a lot of leftover food at that time. In December, we're going to love on our police. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a special time where you can give a love offering. And we're going to tally that all up. And we're going to divide among our police officers in this community Minerva's gift cards. And my hope is there are really large Minerva's gift cards, not physically, but numerically, so they can take their wives and their families out to eat at their own convenience and know that at Crosswinds Church, we appreciate you. Because the love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but the one who died for us and rose again. So we serve our community. We give to our community. We deeply and lavishly and richly love one another. And most importantly, even if it's inconvenient or we're fought foolish, we share the gospel message with our friends and neighbors. The simple bad news, but incredibly good news story. Because my friends, that's the only way to be saved. And that's the only way we can reach our community. Amen? Dear Jesus, we come before you and I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the incredible power of the gospel message. I ask that you would give us opportunities, Lord, to share this good news, bad news story. And I ask also that you would prompt us and not leave us to become comfortable just living like everybody else, but that we would let the love of Christ compel us to honor you in all we do, whether it's in the church, in the community, or with our words. And Father, as we take communion now, and we ponder and reflect upon what it means that Jesus, you took on a body and died in our place for our sins, I pray that you would just help us to re-solidify this commitment in our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.